Good morning, everyone. Well, people start coming back in after dropping off their children. You can start finding 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which, if you've got a church Bible, is page 1164. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, page 1164. I'll give you a few minutes to find it. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Thank you, Tamsin, and good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Luke. I'm the pastor here at Silver Street Community Church. Great to have you with us today. Particularly great to welcome a number of visitors who came for the first time yesterday to the Fun Day. Lovely to have you here on a Sunday too. I must warn you, if you're new particularly, there are some churches that you go to and all they ever talk about is money and giving. And that is not us at all at Silver Street. We very rarely talk about giving, but we are just at the end of a little series on giving. So just because this is your first time, don't be put off as if we're just like all the other churches. I hope you'll see that we're not. But that's just a kind of heads up. And I do want you all to have a Bible in front of you, if at all possible today, please. Because the stuff we're going to see in God's word is quite surprising. And so I want you to see that it definitely comes from God's word and not just my ideas, okay? So if you haven't got a Bible, stick one up. Stick a Bible up. You can't if you've not got one. Stick a hand up or a foot or anything in the air. Has everyone got a Bible in front of them? What page are we on again in the church Bible? 1164. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Really important you have that in front of you today. I'm going to rub your noses in the text at various points to show you that it really is here in God's word. Let's pray as we start. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the wonderful gift of being able to be together. Thank you for the wonderful gift of your word. And Lord, we really want to be shaped by the truth of what we see here, that you would soften our hearts, that you would change us and transform us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. And to be generous, to be like you in our giving to others, we pray. So thank you for your word. Please teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, are you nervous about being generous? Especially given how cold it's got this week. We're beginning to see, if you're anything like me, you're beginning just to realise how expensive those heating bills are going to be. And at a time like this, perhaps therefore we're a little bit nervous about being generous. Like I say, we've been going through this kind of short series talking about giving, what the Bible says about the way we should use our money. And perhaps as we've talked about this over the last few weeks, some of us have been really moved by God's goodness to us, all that he has given to us in the Lord Jesus. And so we really want to be generous. Our hearts want to be generous with the stuff that God has given us, but we're also a little bit nervous, a bit worried that we might not be able to sustain that kind of generous giving. That if we are generous, it might end up leaving us a bit short. Well, this part of God's word, which Tamsin has read for us, is an important piece of the giving puzzle. The Lord wants us to see today that we cannot outgive God. That's the big thing that we're going to learn today. I'm going to put it up here so that we don't forget it. We cannot. That's a word, isn't it? Yeah. That looks weird when you write it. We cannot outgive. We cannot outgive God. That's what we're learning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This part of God's word shows us that generosity always pays. We cannot outgive God. Generosity always pays. 2 Corinthians 9 is all about the results of giving. What is the return on our investment? What can we expect to happen when we generously give? Well, the first few verses of this chapter remind us why Paul is writing to these Corinthian Christians. That's what we have here. God's word is made up of 66 different books. They all were written over a long period of time. 2 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in a place called Corinth. And here we're reminded why he's writing. Chapter 9, verse 1. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia, that's the region where Corinth was, were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. He says, in one sense, I don't need to write to you about this because I know that you really are willing, but I'm just giving you a bit of a nudge so that the timing works out. Verse 3, but I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. He says, look, I know you're willing. I'm just letting you know that we're actually about to come to you. And so finish what you started. Because if these Macedonian Christians turn up, having been inspired by your generosity, and discover that actually you're not quite ready, you haven't quite finished your giving, well, that's going to be a bit embarrassing for everyone. That's not a good look for you or for me. So here's your heads up. Make sure you finish what you started. Verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Remember, the Christians in Jerusalem were going through a really difficult time. They had no money. They were really struggling. And so these other churches in other areas are clubbing together to give this monetary gift to these other Christians in Jerusalem to help them out in a tough time. And he says, end of verse 5, then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Paul wants this to be a genuine gift, not a kind of a tax or a duty charged against them. His desire is for them to be able to give willingly and cheerfully and generously. And to help them do that, he outlines what will happen when they do. These are the wonderful results of giving. We're going to discover this together. Can we click on to the PowerPoint? Here we go. The first thing that happens, this is the first result of giving, is a prosperous harvest. A prosperous harvest. Now, I think, like I say, this part of God's word is actually quite surprising in what it actually promises. So pay close attention with me. You might be surprised at what we discover. Starting with verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Makes sense, right? You don't have to be a rocket scientist or even a farmer to understand how this works. If you only plant a few stingy seeds in your field, well, you're only going to get a few potatoes. But if you are generous, if you are liberal, if you scatter loads of seed everywhere, then you're going to have enough for loads of bags of chips if you're harvesting potatoes or whatever it is. The more you give, the more you get back. That makes sense on the farmyard, right? But Paul wants us to see that this doesn't just apply to our cow fields, but also to our piggy banks. This same principle of sow more and reap more applies not just to gardening, but also to giving. That is what he's talking about. He hasn't moved on to another subject. We shouldn't just try to apply this in a kind of spiritual way, because Paul is definitely still talking about financial giving. Verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Hilarious! You know that word, hilarious? It actually comes from the Greek word used here to describe, used here for the word cheerful. The word cheerful is the word hilaros, from which we get our word hilarious. Giving should be happy. It should be something that is done full of joy, with a smile on your face. It's not supposed to be a kind of reluctant thing or a sad thing. Okay, yeah, I suppose I should. It's supposed to be happy. We should give, Paul says, what we have decided in our heart to give. This is something that takes thought. It takes planning, not just whatever change we happen to have in our pockets that Sunday. It should be, he says, verse 7, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. So we should never be pressured so that we have to give or feel that we have to give. No, true generosity is not grudging or forced. It is joyful. It is cheerful. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it when we give like this. And the reason that we can give so cheerfully is because of what God can do. Notice that in verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Literally, God has the power to make all grace abound to you. This is my alarm clock at home. And the thing about this alarm clock is that it can be powered by a battery. You put the batteries in there. And if it's powered by a battery, then it is, it's got limited power, right? It only lasts for a certain amount of time. But you don't have to worry about that because it's also plugged into the mains. And in a similar way, we all have limited resources, right? And has anyone here got an unlimited bank account? Stick your hand up if so. I want to know who you are. I'd like to be your friend. Benny, me and you are going to be friends. You've got an unlimited bank account. No, all of us have got limited resources, right? Like the battery. But we don't really need to worry, because the reason we can be generous with our stuff is because we're connected to a God who has unlimited resources and unlimited power. We can give our money without worry because God's bank balance is infinitely long, just like Benny's. You can't ever run God dry. You can't send God into his overdraft. He has unlimited funds. We can give generously because our God has the resources and the ability to bless us abundantly. Why? This is really important. For what purpose? If God chooses to bless us, what is that for? The answer is in your text. So have a look down at verse 8. Again, I need you to see this is coming from God's word, not Luke's word. If it's just Luke's word, don't listen to it. But if it's God's word, you need to hear what it says. What does it say, verse 8? God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is able to bless us abundantly so that we will abound in every good work. Here really is the key. And we're going to dig into this a bit more over the next few minutes. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. In fact, that's so key. Let's say that together. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Okay, ready? One, two, three. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Our Lord God Almighty, the God of unlimited power, the God who made everything that we see around us in the world, the God who holds the planets in his hand, the God who breathed out stars, that God has all the resources that we need to do all that he's called us to do. And he will give us all that we need to do all that he's called us to do. He will give us all that we need to abound in every good work. I mean, before we even think about financial giving, this is true more generally, right? All the resources we need to do what God has called us to do, they come from him. Starting with the forgiveness of our sins. All of us have done what is wrong in God's sight. All of us need to be forgiven if we're going to be friends with God again. And that is something that we can never earn for ourselves. That is something that we cannot buy with our good works or with our charitable giving or anything. We could never do that for ourselves. But Jesus came. He died in the place of sinners like me and you, so that simply by trusting in him, we can have those sins forgiven. That is what God has done for us. And that is absolutely foundational for everything else. If you're not a Christian here today, or if you're not used to this kind of church, then all of this talk about giving to God maybe is making you feel a bit uncomfortable. And it won't begin to make any sense at all until you see just how much God has given you. The fact that God, which we celebrate at Christmas time, would send his Son, the eternal one, I read this morning from John 1, the one through whom all things were made. And yet he came and he took on a baby body. He took on human flesh. He took on our weakness, our temptations, and yet he never sinned. He died on the cross in the place of people like me and you so that we can have free forgiveness, not because of anything we've done, all because of what he has done. Giving to God only makes sense when we realize that it all starts with what he has given to us. Let me urge you today to turn from those sins, to turn from your selfishness, you know, that attitude of heart and mind which just wants to look after myself and my own interests. God says that's wrong. Turn away from that and turn to Jesus, the one who died to pay the debt that you owe. And if you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, you will receive all of the spiritual riches that he has to offer, including the forgiveness of your sins and including the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's really hard for us to understand how he can be three persons and one God, but that is who he is. And he promises that if you put your trust in Jesus, he will come and live in you by his Holy Spirit. He will give you all of the power that you need to then be able to live the life that he's called you to live. You see, God has saved us by grace. That means it's a free gift. It is not because of anything that we've done, but he has saved us to do good works. And all of it depends on his power, on his resources. So you can see this promise that we see here in verse 8. Look again at verse 8. He is able to bless you abundantly so that you will abound in every good work. That promise is broader than just giving, but it does include the good work of giving. We can only give because God has the power. He has the power to give us the desire to give and the power to give us the money to give. Verse 8, in all things, at all times, having all that you need. So no matter what our circumstances, no matter our income, no matter the cost of living, God has the power. He can bless us abundantly so that we can abundantly give. Now this is so important for us to grasp. If you're drifting off in the kind of warm after coming in from the cold, then refocus back in at this point, because this is absolutely crucial for us to grasp if we're going to truly understand what God's word says. This promise of blessing is not just a flat promise to whoever asks God for money. It's not, yeah, God will give you money if you ask. That is not what's being said here. This is a promise to those who are giving generously that God will provide the means by which they can continue to give generously. Verse 9. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. This is a quote from Psalm 112 in the Old Testament. It's a song about all of the material blessings that God loves to give to the righteous. The righteous are those who have done what is right in God's sight. And what is the right thing that they have done in God's sight? You can answer that question. What is the right thing they've done in God's sight? Absolutely. They've scattered their gifts to the poor. They give generously. And Paul says, that is what God is going to do for you as you generously give. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So this God of all resources, the God who gives us what we need, the Bible says here, he will give you more seed. Now what is that seed? What does that mean? We'll take a look back in verse 6, where it talks about sowing, the same image of the farmyard sowing seed. And when it talks about sowing there, it's clearly talking about financial giving. And so it seems most natural for this to be a promise that as we sow money, God will supply us money. That's a bit surprising, isn't it? Were you expecting to hear that this morning as you came to church? But you heard it right. Maybe it comes as a surprise that this kind of promise is in God's word, but it really is there. He really does make the promise of money. But again, notice what the purpose is. And please keep following me, because if you only go away thinking God makes me the promise of money, you're going to misunderstand what's going on here, okay? What is the purpose? Again, show me in God's word. Not just Luke talking, God talking. What is the purpose? Verse 10. What is this increased supply of seed for? Who does God supply seed to? The sower. That's really important. God promises to give more seed to the sower. God promises to give more money to the giver. This promise to give them more is not to increase their wealth, but to increase their giving. Or as it puts it in verse 10, to enlarge the harvest of their righteousness, i.e. to give them the means to do more good. If giving is a good work, giving is a righteous deed, every time we sow seed, every time we give to gospel work, that is part of God's harvest of righteousness in us. And so when Paul says he's going to enlarge your harvest of righteousness, it means he is going to give you more seed to sow, more money to give, more resources with which to do the good deeds that you are doing. It's so important for us to see that this is the purpose of any increased income. In fact, Paul doesn't want us to be under any misillusions at all. And so he underlines the point again in verse 11, just so we can be absolutely clear. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in every way. Imagine if it stopped there. That would be good, wouldn't it? We could put that up on our fridges, verse for the year. You'll be enriched in every way. And that's how some people preach it. God is going to bless you. Let's finish the sentence, all right? Verse 11, what does it say? Look down with me. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. So can you see how this is kind of a cycle? What he's describing here is a cycle, okay? He says, if you sow generously, what happens if you sow generously? What will happen? You'll reap generously, okay? So there is a connection between how you sow and how you reap. So this means to give, right? If you give generously, then you will be blessed generously. You will reap generously. Why? What is the purpose of reaping or being blessed generously? So that we can sow generously, right? And as we get blessed by God, as we give, therefore God gives us the resources to give more. And so what do? Well, we keep giving generously. And so what does God do? He tops us up and it keeps going. It becomes a cycle. Someone I know calls this a giving go round. That's how it works, right? There is this giving and sowing, which then results in reaping, which then itself results in giving and sowing. You can't outgive God. So here is the way to guarantee that God will give you more money. I was thinking of starting off the sermon with something like that. I thought it might be a bit too controversial. Were you expecting that this morning? Here is a way to guarantee that God will give you more money. Give it away. If you invest your money in Jesus' kingdom, in gospel work, he promises that he will give you more money to give away. His promise of blessing is directly linked to what we do with that blessing. Now, in case you think I'm going absolutely crazy and saying that God promised us to give us money, I want to show you it's there in other places in the Bible. Yes, go on.
What if you're broke?
That's a good question. And do you know what? We'll come back to that. If we don't, ask me again. But look, let me show you it's in other places in the Bible. Okay, give generously to the needy and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work. Proverbs 11, one person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, he's talking in the context of material needs, things like food and clothes, will be added to you as well. Do you see it's there? It's there throughout the Bible. And of course, each of those places have their own particular context, but it's not just here in 2 Corinthians. The consistent message of the Bible is that God will bless those who give their money away. And here we see the specific goal of his blessing is so that they can keep on giving. Now that begs the question, what does it mean to be generous? Coming back to your question over there, what if you're broke? What if you have no money to give? Well, it was interesting what we saw last week, wasn't it? Let's flick back to chapter 8, verse 11. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So very clearly in the Bible it says, give according to your resources. If you've got loads of money, you should give more of your money. If you've got nothing, you're not expected to give much at all. Give what you can, not what you can't. That is what the Bible says generosity is about. It's not about amounts, it is about your heart attitude. And if you can give what you can give, and you're happy to give what you can give, that to God is what it means to be a generous giver. It's not like you have to give over a certain threshold, and then God's like, okay, that's generous, I'm going to bless that. No, it's about what you have, what you give in proportion to what you have. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, it is the
thought that counts. I think it's the heart attitude that counts as well. And so we give what we can give, not what we can't give. Really good question. Yeah, come on then, let's have some questions.
Jesus, when he was in a temple and an old lady came very poor, she put a little bit of money.
Absolutely. Jesus saw an old lady in the temple who gave her 2 pennies. It was all she had, but he said, this lady has given way more than all the others who are jangling all their cash. Because she gave all that they could give. So it's wonderful. The Bible doesn't tell us to give what we can't give. It doesn't pressure us to give when we're broke. It actually says, according to what you have, give what you can. That's what it means to be a generous giver. And the purpose of God's giving to us is that we give to others. Now, I know I'm underlining this, but it's so important. This is the basis on which the promise is made. And this is what sets this teaching apart from the lies of the prosperity gospel. So false teachers will tell you that God will give you more for you to keep. They will look at these verses and they will quote them in their sermons. And they'll say, look, it says it in the Bible. God says, sow generously and you will reap generously. God promises to increase your seed. It's there in the Bible. God will increase your harvest. So that means you can expect blessings, you can expect prosperity, you can expect health. That's what they say. And that's why they buy all of these luxury cars and these private jets and these massive mansions, because that's a sign of God's blessing, right? That's what we should always be striving for, right? And that's why you should give generously to church. That's what they say. And you can see why people fall for it, because it sounds kind of convincing, doesn't it? And it sounds like it's from the Bible. They'll even quote verses. And also, it sounds quite nice. But they haven't paid attention to the context. They'll quote these verses, but they won't show you the logic of how they fit together. And so they are being unfaithful, false teachers. Don't take my word for it. Let me show you. This isn't about Luke's word. It's God's word. If you think that that's not what God is saying, then come and talk to me afterwards. God does promise to give us money, but there is a condition attached. He promises to give to generous givers for the purpose of giving. Let me show you. Paul says it three times. Verse 8. Let's go back to verse 8. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. That is the reason for the blessing. It doesn't say God will bless you so that you will abound in luxury. It says he will bless you so that you will abound in every good work. He promises to give you all you need so that you can give to others. Do good to others. Verse 10, let me show you again. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. What does he promise to supply? Seed for the sower, not seed for the hoarder. Not for the one who says, let me build bigger barns and lay up wealth for myself. He gives us more so that we can keep doing the righteous work of giving. Verse 11, third time he says it. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous. You see, God does promise money, but only to those who will give it away. He doesn't promise to just give anyone money. Verse 6. This is a promise to who? To those who sow generously, who are generous givers. And how do we know that someone is a generous giver? What will happen when they reap a generous harvest? They'll give it away. And so if your motivation for giving is so that God will give me more money for myself, that is not true generosity. And so this promise of God's blessing does not apply to that kind of giving. This is not a promise that any of us will be personally better off, because when he gives us more, we will delight to give it away. But it does mean that we never have to worry that our generosity will leave us out of pocket, because you can't outgive God. And friends, I want to say this is not just a theory, it's true. This is my experience. I used to be really worried about money until I read George Muller's biography a few years ago. I've talked about George Muller lots of times before. That's because he's one of my heroes. George Muller did God's work without ever asking for money. He trusted God to provide for his needs in answer to prayer, and he always did. And there are many challenging stories, encouraging stories from his life, which show how that happened day in, day out. But one of the great things about George Muller is that he actually really wanted his example to inspire others. He wanted others to follow his example of generosity and just see if God would let them down. And that really challenged me. It completely changed the way that I thought about money. And don't get me wrong, Riss and I, this is my wife Riss and I, we're still very much learning what it means to be generous and sacrificial. And I'm sure there are others here who are much further on that journey than us. But we do keep increasing our giving. We're trying to test God on this kind of cycle. We give more now than we ever have before in our lives. And guess what? We're not any worse off. In fact, if anything, we've got more than we ever have before. And that's because God has already completed this cycle. And so now we need to think about how we can give more away again. This is how God works. He really has provided for us in remarkable ways. Sometimes when we increase our giving, that means that we're eligible for extra support from the government. Partly, it's because it's actually really tax efficient to give to charity. Did you know that? If you're not claiming back your charitable giving on your tax return, you can, and you'll save a lot of money. Other times it's been just from generous personal gifts or inheritances that are unexpected and just come in. Whenever we've given, we've received. In fact, just a few weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we received a completely unexpected gift from someone that we know. A four-figure gift that was just a result of this person had received some money from somewhere else and so said, I really just want to share some of this with you. That's what this is about, right? You give and so you get, and so you give and so you get, and so you give and so you get. This is what happens. Whenever we give, God tops us up. Now, of course, it's not immediately like a kind of one-to-one. It's not like if you give £10, then God will put £10 into your account straight away. It doesn't quite work out like that. But over time, God always does the maths and he never leaves you short. I spoke to a few other Christians this week about this. And without fail, this has been their experience too. That the more they give, the more they have the resources to give more. Can I tell you, it's a really exciting position to be in. To try and outgive God. It's fun to be on the giving go-round. it's a good ride in the theme park, the giving go-round. To test him, to push this cycle to the limits and see if God's word really is true, whether this promise holds to be true. Now, the Lord knows how deceptive and attractive money can be. So in his kindness, he will only give us what we can be trusted with. But if he can trust that you are going to generously give, he will keep topping you up. Not for your financial benefit necessarily, but so that you get to take part in the privilege of giving. Being part of this giving go-round. Generous giving leads to a prosperous harvest. We've spent a lot of time on that one. These other two things are much more brief. But it also results in praise to God. Verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Can you imagine what it must have been like for those Christians in Jerusalem? You're really scratching around. No one's buying your products anymore because you're part of this Jesus cult. Your families won't help you because you've betrayed Judaism. And so you're really struggling. You can't afford to put the heating on. There's no universal credit. There's no food banks. It looks pretty bad. But then Titus and the lads walk in through the doors one Sunday morning holding this big duffel bag. And as he walks to the front and as he places it in front of the church family, you can hear the jangle of generosity. Paul says, through us, i.e. through the cash carriers, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You unzip that duffel bag and you see inside just how generous those other churches have been. These are people you've never met before. In fact, aren't those churches Gentile churches? They used to be our enemies, but now they're our brothers and sisters. They're lifesavers. And so as you look around the congregation, you can see tears in everyone's eyes because you know that this is going to make all the difference. And so what do? Well, you open up your psalm book and you turn to Psalm 100 and you stand and you sing, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of this service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with anyone else. The results of generous giving is praise to God. Praise to God from those who benefit, and from others who see what's going on and praise God for his amazing grace at work in your life. On Tuesday morning, I opened up the post box just outside of the church there to find a check for the church. It was from someone named Arthur. He's a man I've never met. I don't know who he is. As far as I know, he doesn't have any direct connection here with Silver Street Church. And yet he must have heard about the gospel work that we are doing. And so he decided to send us £2,000. Yeah, a mic drop moment that was. Praise God, right? Of course we thank Arthur, and I sent him a thank you card as well. But more than that, we praise God for his timely generosity to us and for his grace at work in this unknown man called Arthur that would move him to want to give to something he's kind of unconnected with. Generous giving results in praise to God, which is why, by the way, that's why God promises to give us more so that we can give it away. Because this process, this giving go-round, it actually results in praise to God. When this happens, it results in praise to God. Of course, God could have just provided directly for the Christians in Jerusalem, but the Lord loves to provide for his people through his people because it leads to his praise. And so if God can trust you to use your money in a way which is going to result in him getting praised, then of course he's going to give you more. Because the more you get, the more you give, the more he's praised for the glory of God. And that's why it's possible to be a cheerful giver. It's not hard to be a cheerful giver when you're part of the giving go-round. Because generous giving leads to a prosperous harvest. It leads to praise to God. And it also leads to partnership among God's people. Look again at verse 13. Because of your service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel and for your generosity in sharing with them and with anyone else. They will praise God, end of the verse, for your generosity in sharing with them. The word used there for sharing is the word fellowship. This gift brought together two distant groups of people. The Corinthians had the privilege of investing in gospel work all the way over there in Jerusalem. They really were partnering with one another. And it's a two-way street. This isn't just the rich Corinthians helping those poor old guys in Jerusalem. Actually, it's a two-way partnership, verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. So because of their generous gift, the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem had a special sense of partnership with this Corinthian church. If there was any remaining suspicion about these Gentile believers, surely this gift went a long way to smoothing over those things. Instead, they would pray heartfelt prayers for their partners in Corinth. What a wonderful blessing to be part of something like that. Earlier this year, we took up an offering for our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka who were going through a very difficult time. The economic situation in Sri Lanka is really difficult. And we gave it via the Hope of Glory Mission, which is one of our mission partners that we support. And we received this thank you letter in response. It said this. We ask you, the congregation of Silver Street, to accept our warm and sincere thanks again for your continued support and love for God's work that is carrying on in Sri Lanka. We'll be continuing to help our fellow believers in those provinces we support in the Hope of Glory Mission. Thanks again for all your valued support and fellowship in love and in prayer. That's right. It genuinely is fellowship, partnership when we financially give to gospel work. Again, we don't lose out. The givers actually gain, because when we give, we gain the blessing of partnership in the gospel. You can't outgive God. In fact, to strengthen our partnership with our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka, we're going to take a Christmas Day offering this year to send to them. That will be a fitting thing for us to do on Christmas Day as we celebrate God's great gift to us. And really, that's what it all boils down to. Just like he did in chapter 8, verse 9, Paul once more explodes into praise as he finishes this section by pointing us to the greatest giver of all. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You see, all of our giving flows from his giving. In Christ, he has given us way more than we could ever give. A gift of infinite value. The forgiveness of sins. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Eternal life. Every spiritual blessing. We could go on and on. But as part of that gift, wrapped up in Christ, is the fact that he has given us the blessing of being involved in giving. We can be sure that he will never leave us short, that you can't outgive God. If we give generously, he will give us more to give, because generous giving results in praise to God and partnership among his people. And so my invitation to you as we finish this morning, as we finish this particular mini-series in giving, during this season of giving, Wouldn't it be good to test this out? Let's try and outgive God. Jump on the giving go round, and I think you'll find that it's quite a fun ride, a joyful ride. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your great blessing to us. Thank you for all that you